Let us prepare ourselves for the Word of God as it comes to us in the reading of the Holy Scriptures. Our hearts and minds are open. Our reading is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 to 11, from the NIV. The Resurrection of Christ. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. This is the word of God. Amen.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. Glory be to you, O Lord. Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we have worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, their partners, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll catch men." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ.
Today we're thinking about discipleship. We'll see how the first disciples were called and what was expected of a disciple in those days. And in our own day, we'll look at what a disciple is and what's expected of us today. So let's pray as we look at this passage from Luke. Father God, we thank you that you have called each one of us for work that only we can do in this world. And we pray that you would equip us, enable us, and give us energy to do those things you want doing through us today and in the coming week. In Jesus' name, amen. I begin with a story. There was a radio reporter doing a commentary from the new Coventry Cathedral when it was being built. He asked one of the workmen who was chiseling away at a block of stone, saying, "And what exactly are you doing in the way they do?" And he said, "I'm chipping away at this block of stone." Not very helpful, you know, for a radio reporter. So he went on to someone else and tried his luck again and asked someone else, "And what are you doing?" "Oh, I'm earning 300 quid a week," he says. Also not, you know, too inspiring, but hey. So he tried one more time and asked a third one of the labourers and said, "And what are you doing here?" And he said, "I'm helping to build a cathedral." Now, that's much more of the sort of answer I think he wanted. But that's what he was doing. If you were asked today what you are doing as a disciple, what would your answer be? Would it be, "Well, I'm just getting on with my life," or, "Well, I'm just earning my salary," or would you say, "I'm helping to build a kingdom"? Very different answers. What are we here for? Why are we on this earth? Let's go back to the context of the Luke reading. Jesus had not long been baptized by John, tempted in the wilderness. Then he began his teaching ministry. He spoke in one of the Galilean synagogues, reading from Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor." And then he went on, "And today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." He'd healed many people. He'd driven out evil spirits. He'd made Peter's mother-in-law better from a fever. And not long afterwards, we find Jesus teaching beside Lake Gennesaret. If that's a phrase you haven't heard, Lake Gennesaret, well, it's also called Lake Galilee. It's called the Sea of Galilee. It's called Lake Tiberias. And in at least one hymn, it's called the Syrian Sea. So it has lots of names, this thing. It's still there. It is a 13-mile-long lake that is about 7 miles wide, and it's nearly 700 feet below sea level, which means it has a wonderful microclimate, nearly tropical. These days, not many people live around that lake, but in those days, it was very popular. There were at least 9 towns around the lake, all about the same size that Buckingham is now. So that gives you some idea of the scale of what it was like in those days. Jesus was being jostled by the crowd as he tried to teach them. So he felt he needed a better place from which to talk to them. So he hit on this idea of a floating pulpit. So he said he'd go out in a boat. That seemed to be the way. Got into the nearest boat. It happened to belong to Simon. And asked Simon if he would go out a little bit away out so that he could teach the people from the boat. And then after a great good spell of teaching, he asked Simon then to go off into deeper waters for a fishing expedition. Now, Simon Peter was the fisherman. After all, Jesus was only a carpenter, you know. And he'd been fishing all night and caught very little. The night is generally the best time for catch, apparently. So when Jesus in broad daylight said, "We're going fishing," you wonder if Peter said, "Oh, who is this man? What does he know about fishing? He's a carpenter." Anyway, he did as he was asked. He went out and dropped the nets at the place he wanted, and, well, he didn't regret it, as you could tell. There were so many fish, they couldn't handle them all. They had to call their mates in from another boat to help them out. And how did Peter react? Well, he had an overwhelming feeling of being unworthy in the presence of this man. His mind must have been full of questions. Who is this man? I mean, he's a teacher, but is he so much more than that? How come he knows far more about fishing than I do? And perhaps, is this the Messiah we've all been waiting for so long? And that was the last fishing trip that Simon went on during Jesus' lifetime. Actually, when I wrote that, I thought, Jesus' lifetime. That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? Anyway, while Jesus was still alive on earth is what I mean. Anyway, Jesus then invited them to change career, to not be fishermen anymore, and to catch people instead of catching fish. Isn't there so much packed into that last verse that we had read? They left everything and followed him. What would it mean for us to leave everything and follow him? In this case, they were prepared to give up their job, their livelihood, their salary, and walk away. For us, well, you'll have to fill in the gap, won't you? Jesus doesn't call everyone to leave everything. Don't worry. As many of you know, I'm a lay minister, which means I preach and take services and take funerals. I became a reader, as they were known, in Coventry Diocese in 1999. And that meant that I began to preach and to do all the other things. But it didn't mean that I gave up my day job, because being a lay minister, you keep the job that you had before, but you do this job as well. So I didn't give up being a civil engineer and an IT specialist. If I'd been, as they say, called to the ministry, then it would almost certainly mean my giving up a day job and going into the ministry full-time as a church minister, as a vicar. But as a lay minister, I kept my day job, stayed in the town where I lived, and went on doing much of what I was doing before. What I'm saying is that God calls different people in different ways to do different things. For some, it may mean a complete turnaround. It may do. For others, they might continue most of their present life. For a lady called Elizabeth, it meant a lifetime of service to God and country. And we're grateful for 70 years of being reigned over by Queen Elizabeth. But if God calls, we must respond. Remember, you have special gifts that only you have got. We were each born with natural gifts and talents, things we're good at, and things that God can use. And when we become a Christian, we're given an extra, at least one extra spiritual gift to help us in the job that God wants doing. Paul talks about these gifts in Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if you want to go and look, and elsewhere. But these gifts are there to be used and not to be ignored. In the reading from 1 Corinthians, Paul sets out the basics of the Christian faith. This is what we sign up to when we become a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ. This is the manifesto, if you like. I know this is old hat to most of us. Maybe we became Christians a long time ago, but I think it's important from time to time to remind ourselves of what we do. And the basics of the Christian life, Paul lays out in this chapter in 1 Corinthians 15. Very important tenets of the faith. So what are the facts as Paul sets them out? Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Now, you're careful how you read that. It doesn't mean, well, according to what the Bible says, he died. It doesn't mean that. It means Christ died in accordance with what the scriptures had earlier said. So in accordance with the scriptures means in fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures, Jesus came and he died. He did actually die. That's a fact. He was buried. Fact. Some of us have been to the Holy Land and seen the place where all this actually happened. Jesus was raised to the dead on the third day and was seen alive again. Fact. Seen, that is, by the key players at the time, Peter and the 12, and then 500 followers at the same time. So it wasn't a mass hallucination. This actually happened. Fact. And then by James, who was Jesus' brother. Reliable witnesses, these people. People whose lives changed out of all recognition at that time, and then again, maybe after Pentecost, when the special appearance of the Holy Spirit happened. You may know this, but there's more written historic evidence for the existence and the life and death of Jesus than there is for Julius Caesar coming to England in 55 BC. But nobody ever questions that, do they? But you ask, it's all very well believing this, but what is the evidence? I want some evidence. Can we trust it? Why should I believe this quite extraordinary story? Well, if you'll indulge me a moment, I'm going to read a poem I wrote about this. See what you think. We didn't see Jesus walk Galilee streets or hear him discomfort the Jewish elites. We weren't by his side as he met people's needs, so we couldn't observe his miraculous deeds. But there in the Gospels, we read of his acts. We trust them as truths, and we treat them as facts. We firmly believe, though we weren't on the scene, because his disciples wrote down what they'd seen. So faith's not restricted to things we can see, because life doesn't come with a full guarantee. No, we believe witnesses, honest and fair. And how can we trust them? Because they were there. That's the key thing, isn't it? They were there. That's why we believe. That's the key to all this. People who were there at the time wrote it down, and that's what we believe. So to sum up, this is what we know. These are the facts. There is reliable evidence from reliable witnesses. We can trust them. And so for us, what difference does that make to our lives? Well, if we're followers of Jesus, he has a job for us to do, maybe more than one job. Do you know what that job is? The first disciples were fishermen, and Jesus wanted them to catch from then on, not fish, but he wanted to catch souls. That's probably a joke there about soul, but I won't go into that one, catching soul. Anyway, God's aim is to expand his kingdom on earth, to bring the good news to more and more people. We are part of that same aim. We are his workforce. And the aim has not changed in 2,000 years. Now, we will hear his call in different ways and at different times, but the aim is always to expand his kingdom. So let's pray that God sends opportunities for us to share our faith with those we meet, and pray for the courage to take and make the most of those opportunities. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word, that we can rely on it, that it was written down by those who met you and saw you and worked with you. And as we see and believe the truth we read, help us to be able to share these with others and share our own story with those we meet, so the good news may be spread more and more widely and your kingdom grow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.